Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Today is Resurrection Sunday, guys. Man, I don't know about you, but every single song, I just want to jump and just get crazy and rejoice, because this is not just any other day. It's not. On Friday, He died for you, every single one of you. And for us to come to church and sometimes not even be able to praise because maybe we're in our funks or our things. Oh, come on. When He thought that everybody, when He felt that He turned away, He still stayed on that cross for you. He didn't have to do it. He was perfect. He had no sin. He was already clean. He bore it for you. Everything that we would ever do, even the things that are still ahead, He paid the price for you. That you might have life more abundantly, that you might have life where you could speak to the Father one-on-one, that you might have blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Whew. He overcame death. You know, in way back in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, there's a verse that talks about how He will have victory over death. It even talks about it then. And in it, it talks about how He will wipe the tears from your faces. Because what He did gives you so much more. It lifts a burden. It gives you freedom. You realize that, man, they used to have to go and give their sacrifices and do all of these things just to atone for their sins. And a priest would be the one that would do all of these things in between. And when He died on that cross for you, He gave you the ability to speak to Him every single day. To walk with Him every single day. He is a way maker. He is the light in the darkness. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. He paid the price, and you already have victory in Him. You already have everything that you need. Whew. Come on, let's get excited this morning. Let's be excited that we don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go anywhere. That we can just sit in our room and we can go to Him. We can just be in our everyday life and we can speak to Him. That when we're down, He can pick us up. When we feel the burdens of life, He can lighten the load. Oh, come on. Woo. It's a gift. Today we celebrate because you've been given a gift. We celebrate because where you were once living in death, you are now in life. Oh, come on. And He tells us that He is the resurrection and the life. That anybody that comes to Him. Oh, come on. Though He may die, He lives. And when He lives, He will never die. Come on. That's a promise. All those things that He speaks, all the things that I'm speaking to you right now, they're your promises. They're not just mine, they're yours. When things come up in life, when you feel like you are stuck, when you feel like you are down, God has given you a promise. He died on that cross for you. There is nothing that He isn't willing to do for you. There is nothing that can get in the way of the love that He has for you.
Just before Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Well, His work was finished at that time, but it didn't stop with Him. It started with you, a new thing, a new creation in you. His work happens through you. Every day is a new beginning. Every single day, a new opportunity for you to do the work that Jesus has asked us and designed us to do. It's a new beginning, a new start, no matter what happened yesterday, what happened 6 years ago, 10 years ago, with your father or your mother, anything that happened to you, that's the old. Every day is a new day, a new beginning. And He wants us to start out fresh, just as He started out fresh when He took His ministry. He wants us to start. There are things He's going to do in each and every one of you, each and every one. It's a new beginning, and He is about to release this stuff on earth. You just watch and see. He's saying, "I want to start anew with this." He wants this kingdom to rise up and take its rightful place on earth. This is what He has for you. This is what He wants for you, to look at each day as a new beginning. Thank you.
The gift He gave us, He died for us. And when He died, yes, it is finished. It is finished. But He also tore the veil. The veil tore. We have that relationship. We can have that relationship with God. We don't have to go through anybody. We have that veil tore, and we can go to Him directly. God with us. God with us. And we'll soon hear about the Spirit coming to us. But now that veil is torn, and we have that gift. We can accept that gift ourselves. We can have that relationship. We can have that peace that passes understanding ourselves, not anybody else. He has something special for each and every one of us, no matter how young, no matter how old. Each one of us, that veil is torn. It's between you and the Father.
That's right.
It's us. We are His church. We are His kingdom. We are His child.
Thank you, Kathy. Hallelujah. Jesus said this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." How many say amen to that?
Amen.
"He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Amen? That's what Jesus said. How many believe in Jesus?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And then He also said, after that, He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He said also, He says, "And he that lives," how many of you are alive right now? Amen, come on. How many of you are dead? Come on, man. He said, "He that liveth," and He says this, "shall never die." How many say amen to that?
Amen.
Come on, hallelujah. He is the way maker. Just like Kathy said, He opened that way into the kingdom, into the Father's presence. How many say amen to that? Aren't you glad that He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are that are hungry and thirsty." How many say amen?
Amen.
Do you go to Him?
Yes.
Do you go to Him? Hallelujah. Jesus made the way to get to the Father. And whatever's going on in your life today, He makes the way. Is that okay?
Yes.
He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the way maker. He will always be the way maker for you. How many say amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ooh, I love Resurrection Sunday. I mean, come on, man. To me, it is the most important day of the year. Hallelujah. It's a day to go to the Father's presence and to worship him and sing with him, sing to him. Amen. The angels are singing. Everybody's singing. It's a party because of what Christ has done. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to celebrate the Lord with some messages this morning. We got four people that are going to be speaking to you this morning. We do this every Resurrection Sunday. We bring four people from the congregation to speak to you. Is that okay? Amen. Hallelujah. And then we got some food for you. Is that okay? Hallelujah. We're going to get some spiritual food, and then we're going to get some physical food. Amen.
Amen.
And some dessert. Woo! Yeah, come on, man. Hallelujah. If you say this, Resurrection Sunday should be a rejoicing in your life. It should be. It really should be. It really should be something that you just, take the time today, sometime today, and take as much time as you can sometime today, and just thank him deep within you. Say, God, I got to thank you. I want to thank you for what you've done for me. I was a drunk, but now I'm filled with the wine of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was once lost, but now, praise God, I'm found because he found me. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I can have life and life more abundant. How many say amen? The same with anybody here this morning. So I'm going to bring up our first speaker. Oh, thank you, worship team. They're going to come back. We're going to do rattle again after the communion today. Is that okay? I don't know if you guys like rattle, man, but I love rattle. The sound of dry bones rattling, man. It's the dead coming back to life. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's give our first speaker a hand. Her name is Linda Enox. She's a real sweet lady. She's the tallest lady in the house. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Oh, good morning, church. We're here bright and early, is ready to take on the day. And I got to tell you, between Terry and Kathy, you preached my sermon. So you know what? I think I'll just go sit down.
No. Reaffirm.
So, but thank you so much for, this is what happened to me. I had my sermon all ready to go, and then God changed it last night. And it lines up with what was spoken today. So that goes to show you that, he has his hand on each and every one of us. Today is Resurrection Sunday, a glorious day celebrating our risen Savior. And we can walk in the beauty of that. It's going to be an amazing time. And if you haven't been, like Terry said, yesterday you weren't a part of that. Today you are. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and you will go forth in it. So you know what? We rejoice in that. So let us pray. It says, Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We invite you to be with us. Take away all distractions so that your word will go forth and deepen our walk with you. Bless and anoint the words of the other speakers, Father. Be with them. Give them your peace that surpasses all understanding, and guide each and every one of us in being able to speak forth your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So even though we kind of heard some good things, you'll hear some repeated things, but you know what? God's word repeated is not wasted. So praise God. So in Ephesians 1:19-20, it says, what is the exceeding greatness in his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? That's for us. Each and every person, we walk in what he did for us. Your life has a purpose. You're not just here to exist or, go from babyhood to adulthood and then pass away. There is a purpose for your life. He gave you a new beginning, which, Brother Terry did share. He says, because Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, we are our living tabernacle. We can have a relationship with God, learning and growing daily through worship and prayer. Daily communication is how we discover who we are in Christ. Romans 8:11 tells us, but if the spirit of him raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's us. That's you. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. And do you notice there's a lot of you? Because when he died on that cross, he died for you. Yes, as a corporate group and as a church, we know that he died for us. But it's all about you. It's about your relationship. It's about who you are in him. It's not about your neighbor. It's about your relationship. Because I want you to think about this. When you stand before him, church is not going to be standing behind you. It's going to be you and him. And it's going to be the time of celebrating what you've done and him making a decision, you know, in respect to, are you his or do you go elsewhere? And, you know, those of us, I know that when we walk with the Lord, it means that we're going to be with him. We're going to rejoice in being in his kingdom. And but we have kingdom here on earth. We have the ability to bring him to others. And that's the most important thing that we can do in sharing. So many times we're ashamed of our testimony. So many times we don't want to share it. But you might be the catalyst that makes a difference for someone. They may look at you and say, oh, you got it all together. You know, you're such a brave woman in Christ or a brave man in Christ until you tell your story that through his redeeming power, through your accepting him, through your learning and growing with him, he redeemed you and you're going to show and teach someone else how that happened. And it's through his word. It's you're going to be able to bring them into his world, into his life, bringing them life. Too often we shy away from sharing or talking, but it's the time is now that we have a hurting world that needs us to share the love of our Lord. And it's not about us, you know, taking care of what their issues are. What we do is we pray for them. And the Holy Spirit will take care of whatever it is that they need and what they need to give up and give away. There was a time when I walked in a kingdom that was a split kingdom. I was given what I thought was a gift. It wasn't. It was from the enemy. And it was God who found me, who delivered me of that gift and gave me better gifts. And you know what? For a moment, I didn't want to give it up. I was in a church that was a teaching church, was a church that taught us how to live each day of our lives, but also to share in prayer. We prayed for many, many people. And I had this gift where I could send you a message just by thinking. So Pastor John, I could think about you and I could put, yes. And I could, you know, say, call me, come do something for me. And you would do it. And I mean, it was a pretty powerful gift, but it was a bad gift. It was a controlling spiritual gift that caused people to do things that they weren't aware of what they were doing. I could have my girlfriends come over, do things with me. I could have people, you know, appear. And then they go, I don't know why I had this thing. And you know what it came from? As a child, I played with seances. And, you know, we're not supposed to be a part of that, but I was ignorant. Thank God, God redeems even ignorance. And so I was given certain gifts that were not from him because I was utilizing another kingdom to give me information. So when I was in Korea and I was saved, I found this group that it was a husband and wife team that prayed for people. They had a deliverance ministry and they prayed for me and I was delivered of those terrible gifts that I had. And in the place, and you know, for a moment, I almost didn't want to give it up because it was powerful. But then I knew that I had to because it wasn't from our Lord. And then he gave me amazing gifts. And he gave me gifts of discernment. He gave me gifts of being able to encourage people to pray for them. And you know what? We all have a gift. But what he did for me is he redeemed me. He restored me. And he gave me better than what I could even imagine. And it was because he loved me. And that's, he loves each and every one of you. And he's going to meet you where you're at. He's going to be the one that's going to show you, turn away from this, walk in this. And he's going to take you from trials and tribulations, from victory to victory, glory to glory. And it's going to be for him, not for us. Yes, we will have walked it. We will have been encouraged by it. We will have grown by it. But it isn't going to be about the fact that we are, so special that, you know, we glorify ourselves, because that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We glorify God through what he's done through us. We glorify God by walking the path that he has chosen for us. We glorify God by using the gifts. No longer can you hide. So if you've been hiding, don't worry. Each one of us has a different gift. And thank goodness that we're all different, that none of us are the same. And I'm going to embarrass a few people and everything. Brother Terry and Linda, they go and they have people in their home. They feed them, and then they feed them with the word. Then Linda plays beautiful music, and she is able to, you know, help us feel his spirit and to invite his spirit here with us. Then we have Jenny, who's with music. You know, she touches people through music and through dance. And, you know, what a beautiful thing. We have our music ministers up here who play guitar, who play drums, who just are beautiful. We have Wendy, who can give us a poem that she shares God's heart and blesses us and helps us to know that we can navigate anything and everything. We have so many people, you know, we have our sound guy who's going to be speaking today. We have, you know, we even have my son, you know, who spends time bringing the word to us via the our videos up here. He's there to help people through even the darkest of hours and brings laughter to you. You know, we all have gifts. And now it's time for you to use them. Just like Brother Terry said, it's time. The hour is now. Somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to hear how you have faith. And it is one of the most amazing things that I found in God is that when you're going through the darkest times, that's when you minister the best. That's when you can show and they go, but you're going through this and this. How can you have joy? It's because God's word tells me that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I can have joy in the midst of the darkest hours. And you know what? I've walked it. And there's times when I wonder, where are you, Lord? And he's always with me. Sometimes he's carrying me, you know, and it's okay. And he'll send somebody that gives me a word. I'll see scripture in a magazine. I'll see something, you know, on TV. I'll hear words out of the mouth of my son. I tell you, you know, the things that they learn from their grandparents. So grandma, giantess in heaven, prayer warrior. She was only 4'9", but oh, powerful in the Lord. And we knew that if we called mama, she had the ear of God and mama would get an answer. And it's so amazing that, you know, we have people in our lives who encourage us, pray with us, who stand with us and don't give up on us. Even in the times of where we're not nice people or we're people that, you know, it's like you're like a prickly cactus and all. And you're going to come across people like that. But that shouldn't stop you from sharing who you are in Christ. We were redeemed for a purpose, for a new life, for a way to walk in the walk that he has decided that we will walk in the path. He takes us on a journey and he shows us, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to be a part of. This person I want you to talk to. And you're thinking, oh Lord, but if I talk to them, they might get mad at me. Doesn't matter. If God has asked you to say something, he will prepare their heart. And he will open the door for you to walk through and speak. And he will show you mighty things that you didn't know. And all of a sudden, there you are speaking something to them. And they're like, how did you know? And you go, I don't. But he does. And that just brings Christ closer to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you need to speak. So no more hiding. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Because the moment you open your mouth, he will give you the words. He will show you what needs to be said. He will show you what needs to be done. And never will he leave you or forsake you for any moment of what it is that you're walking through. you will be amazed at what you learn. And you know, sometimes when I'm ministering to someone, he's talking to me too. And it's just like, okay, Lord, you know, you have a good sense of humor. And, you know, that's how we grow. That's how we learn. And so we need to encourage one another. Find out what your gift is and begin using it. We need gifts in this church. We need gifts out there in your neighborhoods, where you work, where you go and you do things, where you play. Anything, anywhere you walk, you claim it for the kingdom. You find what your purpose is and you walk in it. No more hiding. We need to be the salt and the light, and we need to allow people to understand who Christ is in our lives, but also not through judgment, but through his love. Whenever he walked the earth, it was out of love. He didn't judge people. He just said, go and sin no more. And that's what we need to be doing, is that as he teaches us, as he peels away little things from us and says, I don't want you doing that anymore, then do it. And, you know, don't be concerned about everyone else and what are they seeing. It's not about that. It's about you. What are you doing to make a difference in your life with him? And what is your walk like? And what are you presenting to the world that someone would come to you and say, I want what you have. I want to know about this prayer you've been telling me about. I feel I need it. And don't be afraid to ask someone, can I pray for you? And it doesn't matter where you are, on the street, at home, in the neighborhood, it's time to say, can I pray for you? And not, I'll pray for you later, I'll put you on my little list, right then and there. No more hiding, no more saying, because 9 times out of 10, you go home and you forget. And maybe you write it down, but did you open the book to look at it? No. So it's now, the present, so that God can start intervening and making a difference in whoever life that you choose to, you know, walk in respect to what God wants you to say. And there's times my heart beats so fast when God is telling me to say something. And I don't. But you know what? He'll just keep telling me. And then it's like, okay, Lord, my fear is keeping me from saying something. And, you know, of course we do it with love. And then in the moment that we do, the person's crying. How did you know? Oh my gosh, that's so true. Pray for me, help me. And, you know, so sometimes we walk in something that we shouldn't be, because we should not be fearful. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of joy, peace, and a sound mind. So we can have a relationship with him each and every day. And if we fall down, he's going to pick us up and we're going to move on. And it's going to be a lesson learned, and might even be a lesson that we can share with someone so that they don't walk in the same, you know, pitfall. But it's okay, because we're not perfect in respect to always listening to him, but he'll just keep coming back until you perform his word, until you do what he asks you to do. And so that's the neat part, is sometimes he wakes me up in the morning to really, in the wee hours, like 2 o'clock, and I got to go to work the next day. And, you know, he wants me to pray for someone. There's times when I know who I'm praying for. There's times when I don't, and I just pray in the spirit. There's times he shows me what I'm praying about, and he even shows me people. You know, and I see him. I don't know who they are, but he shows me, you know, the despair they're in. He shows me what I'm praying about. And, you know, and sometimes I can't share it with that person. I just have to have prayed for them and let it be. And then there's times when he'll say, go to that person and tell them what I showed you, and tell them that I'm with them and they are not alone, and that I'm walking with them, and I'm giving them a hope, and I'm giving them the answer. But there's times you will not have to say a word. So in Romans 8:11, it says, but if the spirit of him raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And I know I'm repeating that, but I want you to understand that he dwelleth in us, in you. Each and every person here has the opportunity to be with him only. as a church, we come together, we pray together, we share together, we do all kinds of things together. But there are things that you're going to have to walk out alone. There are things that you have to grow in Him for. So be encouraged to know that what is in you is so important to Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. And we can't have it just on Sunday. We can't just have it here and there and willy-nilly. We have to have it daily so that He can be with you. And be prepared to hear His heart as you prepare for your day and where you go, because you might get surprised. Even getting lost sometimes, there is a reason for you to be where you are. So think about that. Lord, is there someone I need to say something to? Is there someone I need to help through whatever it is they're going through? Why am I this way? I had a situation where I had two team members that were late for work, and they just were, you know, besides themselves about being late. But the thing was, at the time they would have been on the highway, they would have been a participant in a terrible accident. And so even in the moments where sometimes you think something has distracted you, and we heard many stories from 9/11 that said, I had to stop the grocery, the grocery store, you know, Walgreens. I had to do something other than go where I was supposed to be. And God was the one who kept them from that. And the unfortunate thing, this was also affecting a fellow team member who lost her son in an accident. But they would have been there at the time, and they probably would have been hit head on. And so it goes to show you that even things like being late, there's a reason. And it's not always about the fact that, you know, you did something that, you know, you got to work late. It's about the fact that He didn't want you there at that moment, because you would have met with some kind of accident or some kind of thing that He didn't want you to be a part of. So just know that we can, even in the moments of where we are distracted or we're going through things, that His hand isn't in there to help you through whatever. And so because of Jesus, through His death, barriers are removed between God and man. We can approach with confidence and boldness. No longer do we need somebody to go in front of us and sacrifice and bring our petition before the Lord. You can do it. You're the one who's going to walk forth directly to Him, to the Father, and say, Father, I need You. I need help. I need, or I want to praise You. I want to thank You for what You've been doing in my life. So often we forget that He inhabits the praise of His people. Even in those moments when you feel like you don't have anything to praise Him about, just start by saying, Lord, thank You that I woke up this morning. Thank You that I have food in my house. Thank You that You provided a house for me. Before you know it, all those things, the mighty things that He's done for you in His life will come, and in your life will come before you, and you'll remember that His hand is on you, and that there is nothing that's going to separate you, nothing. Even in those moments when we fail Him, He still is there to pick us up, to help us walk forward, to make a difference in our life, but also in those we touch. Our lessons are lessons for others. They're just a tribute to what He can do and how He can redeem, and there is nobody He can't redeem. We're all have that availability, but do we accept? I want you to think about this. The moment you were conceived, you are a spiritual being. You have His hand on you because He created you to be on this earth at the time that you were created. And you were created to have a purpose, to have a destiny, and to know that He will always be with you. When you think about even atheists and agnostics, a lot of times they use our Lord's name in vain. Even they know that there is a God. They know there's a Jesus. Even though they're using their name, who are they crying out to help in? You know, for, because inside us is that spirit that knows. And so even though they turn their back, they cry out to Jesus. You don't hear someone saying, oh, Buddha. You know, we don't hear that. We hear the name of Jesus. And while it hurts our heart, the thing is, they're calling out to Him. And guess who answers? In spite of how they're behaving, He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to come to Him. And so even in those that are unlovable, He loves. He loves each and every one of us. That's why now it's about you. It's about your time with him. And there is no lateness. There's no time. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Out of the mouth of babes, we hear children speak God's word to us. Out of the mouth of babes, they talk to us as parents. My son's not a baby anymore, but sometimes I hear his words. And, you know, he tells me, Mama. And then he'll tell me whatever. He says, you know, you're worrying. You can be concerned. Did you pray about it? And sometimes I hear my mama's voice through him. And it's beautiful. And it's just like, yeah, Lord, okay. You know, because we all have moments. But it's just in those moments when God sends us somebody to speak to our heart, to say, I got you. I'm holding you. You're going to get through this. And then you're going to have a testimony. So we can live a life that honors him. So let's begin doing that. We live from positions as sons and daughters of the Most High. The authority and power dwells in you. We can walk in some place and change the environment. We can change the atmosphere wherever we walk. We pray and we see God's miracles in our lives and the lives of others. It's time to bring the Lord into the lives of others. We are able to be the salt and light for others. Everyone has a testimony. God empowers us through his word, his Holy Spirit, his resurrection. While it's important to know the word and be able to encourage others, know God will equip you with gifts by you willing to be used by him. So now it's time for you to be used by him. You are equipped. And he will help you walk every step of the way from birth to death. And even in death, we have the hope and we know the knowledge of that we will be with him. And he will welcome us into his gates. And so know that your life can be really hard right now, but he's with you. Gather other ones to you and say, pray for me. Be with me, walk with me, and be that encouraging word. At Christmas time, I had the pleasure and the honor of speaking every morning to 7 women. And I didn't speak to them audibly, but I sent words to them. I sent encouraging scriptures. I sent words of love, words that were uplifting and encouraging. And as I was able to do that for them, that encouraged me and uplifted me and made me stronger. And many of these ladies came to me and they said, thank you. I needed it on a certain day, or I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded. So find people in your circle and even outside your circle, if maybe somebody that's brand new, and you know, say, hey, can I get your phone number? Can I send you some words of encouragement? Whether you do it for a week, a month, however, just know that people need to feel touched by him. And then they're going to do the same thing for somebody else. And then that somebody else is going to have this domino effect that's going to be beautiful and loving and caring. You know, so starting today, if you haven't been walking where he wants you to walk, begin walking with him. Hand in hand, step by step, journey from journey to journey to journey, learn. And there's so many things that I've learned quickly because I don't like to be in the test or the trial. So it's like, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? Because I want to know. I don't want to stay in that position. I want to move forth. So remember, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's just a decision. You want your prayers to be hindered? Don't forgive. You want to hold somebody hostage? Don't forgive. You need to forgive. And think about, not a feeling. It's a decision. And it will open doors for you and for that other person. It'll bring you joy in that moment that you honor God and do what he has commanded us to do. Just as he's forgiven you for everything and anything, we need to do that for others. And then we need to let people know that sometimes they need to forgive God, because sometimes we can hold unforgiveness to God, even though he doesn't need to be forgiven. And he certainly doesn't need our telling him, Lord, I forgive you. But we do as people, as through our own life, we need to say, Lord, I forgive you. You have nothing for me to forgive you about, but I'm holding unforgiveness. And I want to be released from that. And I'm so sorry. You know, forgive me for being foolish and holding unforgiveness. So don't let anything hinder your prayers. Don't empower a person who probably isn't even thinking about you anymore to hold you, to cause you to not be in the presence of the Lord, to not hear his answers. So today is a day that you are strengthened and you move forward with him. Thank you.
Well, those were words of wisdom from Linda. And I'm going to incorporate all that she said and what Terry said into this. Just remember what they said. So what I'm going to speak on is what they said. So what Terry said about the past is the past. And God is a God of many, many second chances and forgiveness. And we hold ourselves back because of the past. So I'll get over this and then I'll be okay. Well, let's pray. Father, I just come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask that the words that's spoken here are from you, Lord, and are anointed. And Lord, just open up the scriptures to each one of us, to whatever it is you want us to learn and know about and change in our lives, Lord. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. So I'm just going to read through a lot of scriptures for a little bit, but God told me, this is a new thing for me, don't bring any notes up here at all. So this is the first time like that. So God wants us. I've been a Christian for 51 years, and I kind of condemn myself. But there is no condemnation in God.
Amen.
So God's doing a new thing. You know, Pastor Pat used to say, preparation time is not wasted time. So everything that we've been through in the past, God's using for us to grow into our, and God is doing, it's not a new thing to God, but the disciples left. Well, going back, I questioned God and said, why is it that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we're not powerful like the disciples were? And he told me a couple things, which I'll end when we finish the scriptures. But as we look at the scriptures, just think and pray and really meditate on the scripture personally about yourself. And I'm up here preaching to myself. I'm not preaching to anyone. And so 51 years, and I'm just now getting the clue that be independently dependent on God. And not to contradict what Linda said, but it's not about you. I learned that the hard way. And you think I would have learned that 50 years ago or whatever. So, but God said, there is no condemnation. And we're just like Linda said, we're here. He's always there to pick us up and to teach us and for us to go. So we shouldn't hold anything in our past against us, because God is all on the cross and it's all been taken care of. And so my question to God is, why aren't we walking like the disciples? Why aren't we walking like we're walking in the kingdom? You know, Peter's just his shadow, and really it was the anointing healed that man. He didn't even pray for him. So that's what I want in our lives, the church lives. Jesus promised us that we would do greater and more things than he did. So why aren't we doing it? But we will. We are. The anointing is inside of us. We just have to let it out. And just like Peter asked Jesus if he could walk to him on the water. And it wasn't water, it was huge waves raging. And he walked on that, and he came, and when Jesus said, yes, come, he walked. The 11 other disciples didn't go out. So just like Linda said, we need to step out of the boat and start doing things. Start trusting the Lord. And we don't have to worry about the outcome. We just have to worry about being obedient to him. So I'm just going to read the scriptures to yourself. I'll read them out loud. There's going to be quite a few scriptures. And it says, in John 19, 28 through 29. Jesus, this is all the Passion Translation. Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished to fulfill the scripture. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And in the King James, it actually is better. It says, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine was sitting nearby. And so they soaked a sponge with it and put it on the sock of hyssop and raised it to his lips. When he had sipped the sour wine, he said, it's finished, my bride. Then he bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to God. So no one killed him. He gave up his own life for us as a penalty for us. And when this is what the title of my message is, it is finished, the last words of Jesus as a man. So we're all men and women here, and we can do all the same things. Paul said we are to be imitators of Christ. So we can do everything that Jesus did. We just limit ourselves, and that's what we have to stop that and get out of the boat. And the minute, I mean, the Bible says that Peter walked on the waves towards Jesus. So he didn't just get out and sink, he walked. And then when he did sink, Jesus said, why did you doubt? And then he sank, and then Jesus picked him up. So we always have Jesus ready to pick us up. So, and the outcome is not up to us. The outcome is just for us to be obedient and let God do what he does best. So, let's see. The next scripture is 1 John 4, 2 through 3. Here's the test for those with the genuine spirit of God. They will confess Jesus as Christ who has come in the flesh. Everyone who does not confess or acknowledge that Jesus is from God has the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is already active in the world. So that's a good test if you're talking to people. No spirit, only the spirit of Christ will acknowledge that Jesus was man and he was Christ, God on earth. So Jesus did on, when he said it is finished, it's pronounced tetelestia, I think. And it's the final sacrifice is accomplished. His work is completed. The debt is paid for in full. And that's what we have. We don't have to worry about trying to work our salvation out or work to please God. It should be, our pleasing God should be out of a heart to honor him and not to work our way into salvation. And the next word is saved. It means much more than just being saved. So the Strong's Concordance says, sozo is to deliver and protect literally and figuratively, to heal, preserve, save self, do well, and be made whole. And God, that's what God has given to us. And I ask God, why do we need glasses? Why do we walk in sickness? Why do we do this? And we just need to get out of the boat and walk the words of Jesus and speak the words of Jesus and then believe. And the next scripture is Galatians 4, 8 through 9. Before we knew God as our Father and we became his children, we were unwitting servants to the powers that be, which are nothing compared to God. But now that we are truly know him and understand how deeply we are loved by him, why would we even for a moment consider turning back to those weak and feeble principles of religion as though we are still subject to them? And another, the King James talks about going back to our previous lives. So, you know, I was kind of upset with the church because they taught me wrong, but it wasn't because I was going to God. I was just learning from man. And the pastor says, don't learn from man, learn from the Lord. Hear from the Lord. So I spent 50 years in the church, kind of floundering and going high. So I've had miracles in my life, but it wasn't a steady, everyday thing. You know, I was trying to work my salvation out, trying to do this or that to help others or to please man. And like, not to contradict Linda, but it's not about us as far as our relationship with God. It's about us. Our relationship with God is all about us. But a relationship with how God works things out is not about us. It's how God works it out. So the next scripture is James 1, 2 through 3. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that
when your faith is tested, it stirs powers within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. And to me, that says we don't have to have anything missing in our lives or to lack, because Jesus has given it to us all. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with generous grace. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes 1 minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up 1 minute and tossed down the next. When you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? So King James said, a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. And so we need to keep our faith. When Peter sank, he saw the waves. And I think that's often how most of us as Christians view life. We might speak and stand on the word for a season, and when we don't see it happen, we lose faith and we sink. And that's not God, that's us. So just like Peter, he saw the waves and he sank. And we don't want to be like that. So the next scripture is Matthew 14, 22 through 23. As soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and to go to the other side of the lake. While he stayed behind to dismiss the people, after the crowds were dispersed, Jesus went up into the hills to pray. And at night, as night fell, he was there praying alone with God. And that's an important thing we need to be doing, just spending time alone with God. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost." Then Jesus said, "Be not afraid. Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted out, "Lord, if it's really you, then you have me join you on the water." So even when Jesus said it was him, Peter still didn't believe. He said, "If it's you." And we need to stop doing the ifs and just start believing in our Lord, because he's already finished everything on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And Jesus replied, so Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk towards Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win?" So that's where a lot of the church is. We let doubt win, and we need to get past that and just really trust and know who Jesus is. And the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. Then all the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped Jesus. And they said in adoration, "You are truly the Son of God." So to me, the church, after the disciples left, we've been like the disciples, just a bunch of ragtag muffins, you know, seeing miracles but not believing, questioning God. And then when they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were like a mighty force that the kingdom of heaven was walking on earth. And I believe that's what God wants us to do, to get out of the boat, just like Linda said, and start walking our walk in faith and quit talking and just start walking it. And then the next scripture, Romans 8, 1 through 2. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the anointed one. For the law of the spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be a sin offering so that God could once and for all be condemned, for all condemned, the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life through in us, and we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves, but those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, and the mindset controlled by the Spirit is life, finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plans and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you're not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you're not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of his, of him. Now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. So that's a key. We are fully accepted by God. So just like we fully accept our children.
My daughter's right there. No matter what she does, I love her. I may not like what she does, but I love her. And there's no, same with my grandson, Josh. There's no, they don't have to earn their love or their who they are with me. I know them, and I love them because of who they are, not for what they do. And that's how God loves us. Yeah, now I forgot where. Now Christ lives his life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus in life. And if God raised Jesus in life, he raised us in life. And if we don't sin, it's possible that we don't have to sin if we don't desire to. If we give our lives, I think that's a big part of the church's problem. We're not all in. We have one foot in the world, one foot in with God, and we want to do our own life, build our own kingdom. And God, if God's with the program, we're fine. If he's not, we do it anyways. And that's why we're not walking in kingdom realm living. I really believe that. And so we just need to make the decision to get out of the boat and walk with Jesus and always keep our eyes focused on the Lord. So next scripture. Oh, and since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in it, in obedience to it. So we choose to live in the flesh, and we should have a decision focused on the Lord to live by the Spirit only. And, you know, after years and years and years of living in our flesh, even as Christians, it might take some time to change, but we need to focus on the Lord and just give our lives over to him 100%. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. And that's how we get to, that's why we see some people walking just in the love of God. They're blessed abundantly, prosperous financially, physically, spiritually, in all ways. And that could be each and every one of us if we just choose to give our lives over to the Lord. So the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. So we have to hear from the Holy Spirit to be moved by him. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. You will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, "Beloved Father," for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, "You are God's beloved child." And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God.
And that's not, we're not heirs of God in heaven. We're heirs of God right here on earth. And this is what God's showing me. The kingdom of heaven is going to be here on earth, through speaking through us, walking through us. You know, I've told the pastor this several times. This is the most precious time to be alive right now. To me, it's like when Adam walked with God in the garden, and then Jesus walked with the disciples. Well, we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son in us. And they never did. So anyway, and since we are joined to Christ, we are also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. And I don't think many of us ever really delve into that, his sufferings as our own. But I'm convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. And I see that happening in the church. For those who want to walk with the Lord, God is going to rise up out of us because he's in us. We just tamper him down. We don't want him to come out. And we're going to do great and mighty things, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Amen. And the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. So that's us. So, for against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty facility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from this, its slavery and decay. And so experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. You know, God's been speaking to me to speak to the earth, speak to the plants, speak to the animals. Terry was teaching us that. Well, Jesus said he's not even going to come back until we restore the earth. And the church is waiting for him to come back. Jesus is waiting for us to do it. So it's like a tug of war, and he just said, I've done it all. Go for it. And so we just need to really step out of the boat, like I said. So experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as if it were the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience the full status as God's sons and daughters. And I don't think we've done that yet. I think we're just entering into that, and God wants us to enter into the full, so we realize we have the full status of God as his sons and daughters, including our physical bodies. There's no reason why we should be sick or hurting, or we need to speak to our bodies and trust the Lord and quit being doubtful. Let's see. For this is the hope of our salvation. But the hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need hope? Why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. So I think we're here at the ready to be fulfilled in our lives. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or I need the glasses thing. I rebuke that. Or know the best things to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to intercede on our behalf, pleading with God with emotional sighs too deep for words. And God, the searcher of the heart, knows. And God searches our heart. He knows our heart. He knows our end from our beginning. He's written a book about us. And, you know, surely I just pray that we finish the race well and finish that book so it's correct. But God does everything. Everything he does is correct. So he knows what we're going to be doing. We just are slow to the party sometimes. So because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones. See, he calls us his holy ones. And our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Not just from yesterday, but our future. And we walk sin conscience, and we walk flesh conscience, and we walk every way but spiritually. I mean, we do an hour a day or 2 hours a day, or if we're super spiritual, we're 12 or 14 hours a day. But it's all about God, not us. We need to be focused on God and in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. See, we have a destiny before God to do. The people we meet, the places he puts us in, is not by accident. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters. So we're brothers and sisters to Jesus. I mean, we're God's children. And that's how he designed this. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his son. So what does that all mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us?
No one.
Yep, no one. And even if we see insurmountable odds like Elijah did, he saw the angels. Elijah didn't see the angels, but Elijah did. No, it was his servant that didn't see the angels. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly wouldn't withhold from us anything else he has to give. So we live thinking we're not, so many times we live with the thing we're not good enough or we're not worthy enough. And we are. I mean, God would lie if we are not worthy enough. So who would then dare accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself, the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. So we're not guilty. But like Paul said, does that give us a reason to sin? No. It gives us freedom to serve the Lord. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who would ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? So like Linda said, it's very important. There's things that will hold us back. And I think one of the biggest ones is Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. It's so important for us to forgive others. And like she said, most of the time they don't even know that we have oft against them. But that's one thing that holds us back, I believe. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, they are not all important to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake. God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors and has demonstrated love in our... So he has made us to be more than conquerors. So we should have the faith to step out and just pray for people in faith, believing that God will answer with no doubts. We are more than he's demonstrated his love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that There is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death. Life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens, there is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So that is like our handbook for life. And it says it right there. If we just adapt to it and believe it and walk in it, we're just really blessed. And so next scripture, we're almost done. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they called a meeting to discuss how to trap Jesus. Then one of them, a religious scholar, posed this question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. So just, I think we need to really go before the Lord and ask him to help us to seek him with all of our passion, all of our might, all of our love. If we truly love God, that's what happens. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend or your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. Contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. So this contains everything. All we have to do is love others. And that love comes from the Lord Jesus in us. We just have to let it out and be obedient. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou art become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So it's by his, not by our might, not by our power, not by our knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit within us. And that's how things get done in our lives. And Isaiah 10:27 says, in that day, their burden will be lifted from their shoulders, their yoke from their neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. God's going to bless us so much in spiritual things, in all things, that we will be able to help others and free them from their bondages through Christ Jesus. But when this priest had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God, waiting until all his whispering enemies are subdued and turn into his footstool. Right there, he says, he's waiting for us to do his work that he's already done on earth as a man. And now we have the Holy Spirit directing us, guiding us, and empowering us to do all that he wants us to do. So it's just a matter of us being obedient and going forward. So Matthew 25:23, commending his servant, the master replied, you have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you are faithful to manage a small sum, now I put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, come celebrate with me. And that's what I'm waiting for. You know, we're just waiting on that. Well done, my faithful and good servant. Enter into. So what delight comes to the one who follows God's ways? He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share in the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am. And it's so important that we know who the I am is. And once we know that, once it's revealed to us in our spirit, we're going to do great and mighty things through God. Meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. He will be standing firm like the flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed and ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? All they are is dust in the wind, driven away by to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long, for they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked heads only to doom. So we don't want to walk in how we walked before. We don't want to have the mindset of the world, of the flesh. We want to serve the Spirit of the true living God and have him just work through us and live in us. And the next scripture is 1 John 2:27. But the wonderful anointing you have received from God is so much greater than their deception, and now lives in you. There's no need for anyone to keep teaching you. The pastor keeps saying that. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. His anointing teaches you all that you need to know, for it will lead you into truth, not a counterfeit. So just as the anointing has taught you, remain in him. And the next scripture is 1 John 2:27. And I just read that. And I think that's it. So anyways, may God bless you all. I'm looking forward to all of us walking in the Spirit, walking in the kingdom, bringing the kingdom here on earth. It's already here on earth in us. We just have to let it out of our lives. So, Steve.
Good morning. I don't know if you guys all got the memo or not, but it was dressed like Pastor Day. That should be good for a couple brownie points, I would think. How many know that in this world we live, it's crazy, right? I mean, people doing some weird stuff these days. but we know our God, right? He's greater in all things, right? And he uses people, right? He uses us to perform his will, right? And we have the opportunity to do that. And also the enemy, he has his folks too, right? But God's trying to reach those guys, amen? But so today was just going to be kind of more of a fun one, a learning thing. How many of you know that every word in that Bible, every name, every number, it all means something, right? It's interesting stuff. So I had heard this thing that is really interesting, and it's not really part of my talk exactly, but it was interesting because, you know, we have the word, the name of God, right? Yahweh. And it can be spelled a couple different ways, and it was really important to the Jews that because it was so holy, you didn't necessarily want to write it in case you made a mistake or something like that. So, you know, there's a couple spellings in there, but we've added some vowels, they believe, and some folks, they don't really know what the true spelling may be. They think they might, but we don't know for sure. But the cool thing that I heard was when you breathe in and you exhale, you're almost pronouncing. Yeah. So if we think about that, you know, you're speaking his name. Right? So pretty cool. Pretty cool. I liked it. I got here late, so it's my bad. So I didn't get all my slides up there, so it's going to be, we'll work through it. When Moses ran into God on the mountain and he told him, you know, who do I say sent me? Right, I am, you know, and that I am encompasses everything, right? Absolutely everything. All right, so let's go. Exodus 14, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before the Lord between Migdol, the sea, and over against Baal-Zephon, before It shall encamp against the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, we are entangled in the land, and in the wilderness has shut them in. So if we can go to that picture, Abe. I don't know if you can see that real well, but that's the route, that white line going in. And you can see up here at the top, that's where they had camped, right? They could have went over the top of the Red Sea, right? That's probably the way Moses went, because Mount Sinai is over here in Saudi Arabia. And so if you look at that, God turned them and he purposely took them down to the sea, right? And so those names are going to mean something here for us. And if you want to go to picture one, so as we look at that, that is, let me get my notes here. I'm not like Steve. Anyway, what that means is that Pihahiroth, that was, it says that that is, the meaning of that was mouth of gorges. But I think that seems wrong. But Migdol was a fortified city. So these things seem flipped from what I had. Anyway, so either one, there was an encampment of Egyptians down here on the north end of this beach, right? And as you look, then the Beelzebub is, what it really means is in the sense of cold or typhoon, the destroyer. Interesting names, right? Everything means something, right? So God sent them down there. So let's go to 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has showed unto you for today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall not see them again, no more, right? Never again. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Amen. And then we want to go to 16, kind of skipping through, trying to make it a little faster. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Amen. So, I probably should have stopped there, but on, let's go to the picture again, Abe. No, picture one. If you look at that beach name, that Nueva Beach, there's a longer name. If you look on the old maps, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But the name of that beach was, in Arabic there, it is the waters of Moses opening. That's what its name is. Very interesting, right? We don't always hear that stuff. We don't always see that stuff, right, on the news or whatever. I mean, you know, and there can be some mistakes, whatever. But I thought it was interesting because of the names are actually there. They are the names of that place, right? So there's just a little proof, right? So this was for fun. Let's, so Exodus 14:19 says that the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. So that pillar of cloud, if we can put that picture back up, you can see that in that canyon, that wadi, that's probably where the Egyptian army was, and it was cut off from the beach, right? As they probably followed him through. Because, you know, as we saw in that other picture, chariots and horses are going to be moving a lot faster than guys walking with goats and sheep and things like that, right? So you know that that enemy was gaining fast. And God had a plan, though, right? Because if they would have went over the top of the Red Sea and not to the side of it and camped at it, those chariots would have overtaken them shortly, right? So God had them trapped in there. It's interesting. Let's go to 21. It says that, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And all that night made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That word for the wind is really harsh or fierce, right? Kind of matches that typhoon name, right? The beach there. And then into 22, it says, Moses stretched out his hand, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on their left. And if you look up that meaning of that, a wall, it means a wall of protection. Pretty interesting, right? So the wall that protected them would be the enemy's defeat and demise, right? So interesting stuff. I like the words. It's interesting. That water right now today is like 700 meters deep. We don't have any idea what the depth was, you know, in that day, for sure. But there's artifacts and things, and we'll see a little bit of that. If that's true, I mean, that's quite a wall of water, right? And there would be no escaping the crushing effects of that coming down on you, right? But you know, either way, however deep it was enough to take care of the enemy. Right? So the miracles just get bigger. So, you know, some say, hey, that wall was frozen. Some just say it's congealed. I don't know. I just know what meanings we have that could be either way, maybe. But I'm not sure, you know, and how strong a wind that is. Only God knows, and only he does what he does, right? And it was perfect, and it was great. Amen? So, where were we? That was 22. Let's go to 14:23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, and even all of Pharaoh's horses and all of his chariots and all of his horsemen. And then let's go to 14:7. And it says that he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots in Egypt, and captains over them. So it was everything they had. I mean, it was a rolling army, right, in pursuit. Kind of like, you know, it was, from what I understand, the Egyptian chariots were pretty lightly made so that they were fast, right? They were like Ferraris of their day. So really interesting stuff. It was everything he had to throw at him. The enemy brought everything, right? That's pretty cool. All right, where were we? Over here, 24:24 and 25. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against Egyptians, the Egyptians, right? And then should have a picture in there. So remember it said it took off their chariot wheels. This is what they believed to be a chariot axle with the two wheels on it in the Red Sea there. There's a bunch of different pictures of them. They have the corals encrusted them, and the wood is probably gone, but just the coral is there, left now. They did have iron hubs. They can find that with metal detectors. Pretty cool, neat stuff. Even found some golden chariot wheels, they believe. And there isn't any coral grown on those because I guess coral does not grow on gold. So but there's no wood left. And they were down about 200 feet or so where they found that one. But, you know, if there's 600 of chosen ones down there, there's some wheels to be found, I assume. So it's kind of a cool thing. You know, we hear the story, but here's some pictures of the story. Okay, let's go to, where was I over here? Oh, okay, 26 through 30. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. In the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh. And it came that came into the sea after them, there remained as much as none of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel the day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Amen. So if we go to the picture, these columns actually mark, they were put up by Solomon. They actually marked the Red Sea crossing on that beach you looked at. There's one on the Saudi Arabian side, and there's one on the Egyptian side. And, the inscriptions that were on there, they've taken off now, and the Saudis have actually removed theirs, but they put a marker where it goes. But it says Mizraim, which is Egypt. Then Solomon's name was on there. Edom, which is Saudi Arabia. Death, Pharaoh, Moses, and Yahweh. You know, God's word is so true today, tomorrow, forever, right? So, you know, the title of this was He Fought for You, and He does that. He did that. He did that on the cross. And today He continues to fight for you. We just need to grab hold, like was said so many times today, of what God is doing. What do we want? What do we expect? We quote His word. When we have sick in the house, we quote God's word, right? We pray for them. We speak that. It's life, right? But anyway, I just want to thank you guys. I wanted to make it kind of short because it's getting long today. But thank you for everything. And if Jason, wherever you're at, if you want to come up, buddy, appreciate it.
Microphone. There we go. Awesome. All right. Good morning. I don't know if you guys heard me before, but I said good morning. But I'll make this short. I know it's time. It's time to eat. But I just want to, I was asked to do this last night or evening-ish, afternoon-ish, and yesterday morning. Oh, sorry. That's what it was, yesterday, late morning. So I didn't have time to put together a whole screen and whatever they have up there, but just want to speak from my heart. Why have we come here? Why are we here? Why do we have Easter? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do in church what we do? It's about Jesus. Everything that you guys heard today comes down to one thing. It's about Jesus. Can we just sing a song? You guys don't have to stand. I just want to sing a song. I'm sorry I didn't tell you that I was on. Want to sing some songs. It has a lot to do with what I want to talk about. It's a little older, it's an older song, but how many know that Jesus doesn't mind older songs? They're singing the same song all day long in the throne room of heaven. Holy, holy are you, Lord. And it's on repeat, and it's on repeat, and God doesn't get all tired of it. They're worshiping King Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and they're worshiping the angels and the elders and those living creatures that the Bible talks about, just worshiping nonstop. So I just want to, if you guys can know the songs, just sing with me. I don't want to lead it because it's, you know, whatever. But just enter with an attitude of worship and just in your mind, I mean, just when you sing to Jesus, you usher him into the room. You usher him in this temple, in this little kingdom that you have right here. Let Jesus be the king of your kingdom here. Usher him. Invite him. I'm telling you right now, we can sing songs until we're blue in the face, but if it's not about Jesus, you just have a beautiful voice and you sing a great song. Good job. If these songwriters, I mean, please, nobody get offended. Hear my heart more than what I'm going to say, because I don't know how to I just know how to say it the best way I can. If these Christian songwriters can just get that concept about Jesus, they wouldn't be writing songs about how they're feeling, about feelings, and just bringing it back to what it's meant to be. It's about Jesus. And I love you, Lord, and my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Every breath that I take, let it be a sweet, sweet, every step that I make in life, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Oh, in your ears, because your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Come on, say his name. Jesus, I love you. I love you. We love you, Jesus, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've had here together, Father God. Lord, we can just remember who you are. that we can just remember that you are the King. You are Jehovah. You are Yahweh. You are Yeshua. Lord, and we just thank you. Did you know we are the temple, and we invite, and we should live our lives with Jesus with us. Amen? Check this out. So Jesus has a kingdom, you know, heavenly realms and whatever, but he also resides in you. This is this kingdom right here. A king that lives in, okay, how do I say this? A kingdom, that's right. A kingdom without a king, it's just dumb. Come on, let's think about that. Let's live our lives that way. A king that doesn't reside in the kingdom is just, you just have dumb. Let's not waste our lives. Let's not waste our lives living a dumb life. Let's make it count. Let's live our lives with Jesus. With Jesus, that the King of Kings and the Lord. Like I said, like I didn't have much time, but it is Resurrection Sunday. This is the fourth time I'm preaching on Easter. And every time I preach, I've never had really an Easter message. So this is kind of like an Easter message. I just want to just bring it back where it all counts. Just bring it back. I was listening to a message. She's a lady who comes into Tucson every couple of weeks. Her name is Lenora. I don't know her last name. Her name is Pastor Lenora. She's just this little, like me, lady, I'm not a lady, but like me, but she's little lady. And when she speaks, ask my wife, Lacey, when she speaks, things happen in the spirit realm. I love her. The first time I heard her, I said, I like her. I love her. And she was telling us, and she moves in the spirit realms when she does her service. And one time, she got prepared for this message, and she went to this church, and she did her thing as normal. She preached, and she had altar call, and she laid hands on people. People, you know, were touched, and it was. She said it was a beautiful thing. Whew, she packed up her stuff, went home. She got together with the Lord. She specifically said, the Lord told her, how do you think it went? She said, oh my God, it was so good. Thank you. Thank you. And the Lord told her, don't thank me. That was all you. You never invited me in the room before you preached. He told her, I had nothing to do with that. That was all you. Now, she believes, and I do believe, the Lord didn't move amongst the congregation because people are seeking the Lord. But not, so he was just trying to teach her a lesson, like, you can do this on your own. Absolutely. But I had nothing to do with that. That was all you. And she learned a lesson. Even just the simple, like we can come in the routine of life. You know, her preaching was part of her routine of life, and her altar call was part of the routine of life. We can get so comfortable in our routine that you can forget about Jesus. Lord, we just, can we just whisper his name? Jesus. Again, Jesus. In fact, close your eyes and just think of his glory and just whisper his name. His name is Jesus. Jesus. We can come to church and we can get so caught up in the, like, in the routine, and we can and get so caught up in the religious part of it that we can forget who we're here for. That's why I have asked it. Why do we come here? Why do we, let's take communion for an example. We're going to do communion today. Let's take communion for an example. I mean, if it's not about Jesus, I am 100% fooling my stomach. And it's not very nice. They give you these little cups and this little itty bitty little cracker. I'm hungry as all get up. And I'm going to put this little cracker in my mouth, you know, and I'm going to, swallow and drink the little juice, and all that did is make my stomach go like this. That's it? And I kid you not, this happens every single time. I kid you not. When I do communion, Lord bless me, whatever. But my stomach goes, like, that's it? I'm hungry, and that's all you're going to give me? But it's the reason why that we do it. It's important. I mean, if I don't have Jesus, all I did was just upset my stomach. But it's about Jesus, and it's about what he did for you in Calvary. I haven't been here in a month. Well, there were crosses right here. There was a cross right here. So what he did for you in Calvary. We can't forget Jesus. We can't forget the blood. We cannot forget it, folks. It's the reason. It's the blood of Jesus is why you can meet with the Father. It's because of Jesus why you can come into the throne room of heaven. We are King's kids. We are key. I say this every single time. Please don't. I just don't forget. We are royalty. We have access to the kingdom of heaven whenever we want. Because we are his children. What father won't let his children come and hang out with him on the sofa at nights if they just want to cuddle? We don't have to do all these rituals and blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to make fun of anything other religion, but we don't have to do that to enter the kingdom. He is our Father. It's because of Jesus why we can just enter the presence at any given moment in your life. God is right here. Yeah. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Bible refers to us as Jesus' brother. We respect the Lord. I mean, Jesus is God, and I understand that. But it also describes that he is our brother. Because of him, we can get to him. Which means, in essence, we are sitting right with our brother Jesus. We're sitting right here to the right hand of the Father with our Lord and Father, God. So let's live our lives like that. Let's live our lives. I'm not talking about walking around sucking on lemons all day long, and trying to be a holier than thou. Let's be realistic. Let's just ask the Lord, Jesus, can I do this? Jesus, come with me. Jesus, let's go to work together. Jesus, thank you for driving in the car with me. Let's make Jesus the essential part of our lives. Let's not forget why we're here. Let's remember today. Let's not forget and remember next Easter. But let's make it an everyday lifestyle. Make it an everyday lifestyle. We, like I said, we are king children. We are king's children. Children of the living God. It's mind-blowing. I mean, you might not get it, but once you get it, we belong in a kingdom. We don't vote Jesus in. We don't elect to impeach Jesus whenever we want. It is a kingdom. When a king is a king, he's king. There's no, check. Religious stuff takes away from the king. Religion takes away from the king. This is why we have so many religions in the world. Think about it. Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses. So close! So close! And the one thing that usually they're off is Jesus. It's the theology in Jesus. They twist it. Just a little bit, where it sounds good. What the Bible meant was for good. The devil did what? Right. He twisted it just a little much. Just enough to make it go this way. down the straight and narrow path. He twists it so lightly, it kind of looks like it, but as you keep going, you're so far off that the blood of Jesus is not even an issue in that religion. Let's stay focused. Let's stay on the path. Let's stay on the path. Let's remember why we're here. Let's remember. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus, we have ourselves a great, what would you call this? A meeting. Just, it's not even a church. I know the Bible, you know, we said, you know, and you know, the church is not the building, the church is the people. Well, if the people don't have Jesus, it's not a church. You can have a whole room full of people and none of them invited the Lord in. You say, oh, we had church. No, you did not. You had a great meeting. That's awesome. You can do that at work. Why do I want to do something on Sundays that I do at work? Jesus is the church. And when you come to church, this building, and we meet together and we invite him into our services, where two or more are gathered, he's in the midst. Then you have church. Then you can see the healings. Then you can see stuff just fall off your life. The chains that are falling, you know. Then you see you have financial issues. Then your financial issues can fall off when you invite the King into your life. Why I say this is why we should do this every single day. Not just on Sundays and not just on Easters. Jesus. Even from the very beginning, I saw something, I read something, mind-blowing. This is so dope. Check this out. Listen to this. God, his master plan from the very beginning of man. You guys ready for this? You guys want to hear the master plan? Even when, before he created the heavens and earth, he had one master plan, and it's Jesus. God's last message to the human was Jesus. That's the last thing that was taught. And from ever since Jesus, and all we can teach about is Jesus. And then he went to heaven. Then he didn't leave us because he sent his Holy Spirit. So check this out. Even from the very beginning, I wish I had this all written out so you can see it visually, because I'm a visual guy. That's why I can see it. You can't. So ready? God's master plan from the very beginning. You guys ready? You guys, I know, you guys probably know this. It was just a revelation for me. In the beginning, there was Adam. Adam had children. Who was Adam's son? Seth. Then from Seth came Enosh. From Enosh to Canaan. I might pronounce some of these names. From Canaan to Mahalalel. That sounds Mahalalel. Then from Mahalalel had Jared. And the next generation, Jared had Enoch. Enoch had Methuselah. Methuselah had a kid named Lamech. I think it's Lamech. And Lamech had Noah. And we all know who Noah is. Listen to all those generations. Back to back to back. They all had children. Okay, what does that mean? Check this out. Ready? What is the name Adam? What's the meaning of name Adam? It means man. What is the meaning of his son Seth? It means appointed. What is the meaning of the name Enosh? It's moral. What is the meaning of the name Canaan? It means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Come on. Lamech means the departing. And Noah means comfort or rest. So put all that together. What do you got? It says man appointed moral sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring this despairing comfort. All of that, all those generations, points to Jesus. You know what? It points to Jesus. He had Jesus on his mind since the very beginning, and it still pertains today. Jesus, is Jesus in your marriage? Is Jesus in your work life? I romance my wife when all the kids go to bed, whether, I'm not going to get graphic, whether it's a massage or whatever, put on some candles. Are you ready? And we play worship music. This is not weird. There's nothing weird. God made man, God made woman, God made, you know, worship music. God made worship music. There's nothing weird. Listen to me. We love Daddy. Romantic songs are good, you know, Boys to Men and all these old R&B, little soul. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong. And we do. I'm not going to, we listen to that kind of stuff once in a while. But there's a lot of times we just, we'll just sit in the living room. We have four kids, so we're just like dead beat. Dim the lights and make Jesus the center. Even in intimacy, I mean, like I said, it doesn't get weird, but Jesus is there. He's there. He is there. Let's live our lives, and anything that we do, let him be there. You have an issue with somebody and you're going to confront them? Come on, Jesus, we're going to confront them. How would you do this? Nah? Somebody offended you? Lord, I don't want to do this, but let's go do this. What would you say? Talk to me. What would you say? I'm pissed. I'm angry. But what would you say? God, Jesus did the same thing. He was sitting on the rock praying. Lord, they're coming. I mean, this is how I hear it. Lord, they're coming. My time has come. They're going to beat the snot out of me. But Lord, if there's any way I can just dip out of here and not do this, show me. But what did he say after that? Not my will, Lord, but whatever you want, I'm going to do it. I want to bring you with me. You're going to be with me. Jesus did it. He told his father, I don't want to do this, but let's do this. And because of your will, he said, let's do this. Let's do this. What about in your life? Bring Jesus. Like I said, it doesn't have to be some weird sucking on lemons and holier than thou. I have issues. Even if it's family issues, I got family issues. But at the end of the day, we have learned. Especially recently, Jesus is what's going to mend our marriage. Jesus is going to mend the relationship between me and my son, me and my daughters. Jesus will mend the relationship between my children and mom to me, and me to my wife. I mean, it goes all the way around. It's not something we do, but it's about Jesus. So let's just be careful and not just be so caught up in religion that we forget about Jesus. Again, we're taking communion. You guys know what the juice represents? You guys know what the bread, cracker, whatever represents? Whether we call it wine, grape juice, it's what it represents. We're not going to do it because we're going to impress Jesus. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of. so it doesn't matter whether it's, God, if it was up to me, I would put goldfish in there. And apple juice. No, yeah, apple juice. Oh, but you know, brother, the color, you know, it's not purple, it's not wine. It's not wine anyways. It's sugar. Let's be real. But it's what it represents. If it was up to me, I would just have the box of goldfish passed around. If it wasn't for the COVID thing and everybody gets all weird, just pass the box. Does it have to be in a nice little container and the little holy cross on top? Does that make it holy? No. It's the heart. It's the heart. Do this in remembrance of me, which is Jesus. Jesus. When you worship the Lord, make it about Jesus. There's a great song. I'm done. This is bonus. There's a great song. This is a great song that I love, and I absolutely love it. You sing it in this church, you'll see me like this. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just a great song. And the song goes, what's the song? It goes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, right? Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. He loves me. He loves me, me and me. I'm not going to be here like, doing a doctrine about what songs we sing here, but this is the principle. Listen to me. It's easy to get in that habit of me, me, oh, he loves me. Me, me, me. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus, which is why I sang, what was that first song I sang? I love you, Lord. It's all about him. Praises are going up. And I lift my voice to worship you. You guys know what I'm saying? You see where I'm heading? It's just in life, you can make it so about you and so about tradition, tradition, religionally tradition stuff, that you forget Jesus. So, Lord, we just come, Lord, as we end this time together with you, that with all these messages, Father God, that we would just remember it all comes down to one thing. The essential is Jesus. That we won't forget about you. That you are our King. You are Lord. You are Jehovah. Yeshua. Jehovah Yeshua. That during this Easter time that we won't forget and that we would just make you the center of our dinner table. Make it the center. We'll make you the center of our job. We'll make you the center of my marriage. We'll make you the center of my children. We'll make you the center, Father, of my money. So we love you. We love you. And we thank you for this time, Father God. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to just share my heart. In Jesus' name, Father God, as Pastor John comes and does communion.
Thank you, Jason Ochoa. Thank you, Steve Allen, Steve Cargill, Linda Enox. Thank you for stepping up and doing what God has commissioned you to do. So let's give him one more hand. I'd like to put up... before I say anything, the servants are going to be passing out the communion elements. So please take them and we'll take this together. And at the end of the communion, you can pass them to the sides and then the servants will pick them up from you. So In the meantime, I'd like to read a scripture for you as the elements are being passed. And this is out of 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read 1 through 8. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." This is Paul recognizing what Jesus did. And I'm going to give you some time to just kind of let the elements be passed out. And then I'm going to ask you to all stand with me. And just as we said before, as Jason explained it so well, that these are just symbols. These are just symbols. We don't do this as a ritual, just as Jason said. This is in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, are we all have our elements together? If you would, please stand with me. Jesus' work on the cross established a new covenant. The curtain was torn. No longer would there be a barrier between God and man. And by his stripes, we were healed, and our sins forgiven, never to be remembered again. His mission, complete, finished. And today, we celebrate a resurrected Jesus, one that this day sits at the right hand of the Father, not one that is hanging on a cross. He is alive, alive in each one of us. And just as you've heard with the different speakers today, he lives in here. And though his mission completed, his work finished, it's up to us now. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. We are his, that spirit that's within us. It's him. It's him. And so if you think that, what if Jesus were here? What if we were back there? He is here today. And to just know, as I said before, that these are just symbols. This is just that we remember what he did on that cross, and that as of even today, he is still working in us. So take the bread. This is the body of Christ, and it was broken for you so that you could be whole. Please take it. And this is the blood of Christ that he shed. And I've used this so many times. From the time that that crown of thorn was put on his head to the time that they nailed his feet to the cross, every drop of blood was shed for you. Take the
take the cup.
And as I walk away from here and the worship team begins to play, take that moment and remember. Remember what he did. Just take a minute and do so.
Thank you for joining us today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We encourage you to keep listening and keep reading the Word of God. You can connect with us at welcometotheshow.org to learn more about our church and how you can get involved. Until next week, God bless.